As you're turning to the book of Romans and chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, I would just like to say a word or two to echo, to underscore, to reiterate, and to second what Brother Ken said earlier about our dinner today. It was a wonderful feast by way of the food. I wasn't quite sure what winter food was, but now I know. And by the way, I'd be just as happy to have that food in July as I had today. But it was wonderful food, but that's not what most interested me. It was the fact, as it has been every time, but once again, it happened again this time, all hands were on deck and getting the food ready and getting the tables all set up before and taking care of cleanup afterward and putting the tables back like they were afterward. And everybody was working together, and it was wonderful because as I looked out and saw all the work going on in the kitchen and outside in the fellowship room, I had real difficulty figuring out, well, who used to be at 29th, who came over from 10th. And then the wonderful thing I've noticed of late, a good number of us weren't in either group when we came together. And so it's just a wonderful thing, and I appreciate so much everybody working together as they did with that. By now, I'm sure you're at Romans chapter 1. And let's read together, beginning at verse number 16. Romans 1, beginning with the 16th verse. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, Paul is just entering into an interesting and disgusting litany of sins that were characterizing the Greek and Roman world of his day. Matters of debauchery, lasciviousness, idolatry, and violence that should be no part of any culture, but so permeated his own. And revealing the fact that because of those kinds of sins, God had turn these people over to their own sinfulness, but even in spite of that, the gospel has come. And the reason the gospel is so needed in Paul's day was because the need was so large, so great, because the deeper the sin, the more need for the grace. The worse the iniquity, the more need for the gospel. And of course, the same sins that characterized the Gentile world, at least in principle, were also a part and partial of the Jewish world as well. Sad to say, chapter 3 shows that because of their sin, the fact was then, as it still is today, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the midst of saying all of that, Paul makes it clear that the problems that have so infested the especially Gentile world of his day, a world largely plagued by unbelief, should never have come to be, shouldn't be the case. Though they were never given the law like the Jews had lived under now for centuries, still they had enough to have at least a semblance of faith in God above and who he was as clearly seen by what God had done. And you notice the language that Paul uses here when he says that these have, verse 18, they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. What is the truth they've been suppressing? He's just about to say that from the very creation of the world, everything we need to know about our relationship to God should be visible, obvious, and very apparent to anybody with objectivity. Because we have a universe we can't explain, much less recreate. We have a large expanse of space way beyond our ability to understand or fathom. There must be, for any rational mind, there must be some force, some being, a God behind all of this. And then as time plays out and you find that here on this planet Earth, you've got life as we know it and humans as we know ourselves. All of this couldn't have come about by accident. There must be some force, some being. There must be God behind all of it. And these things from the very creation are clearly seen, being understood, as Paul says, by those things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that those who are so busy at suppressing the truth, they are really without excuse. There's no excuse for unbelief in the midst of some evidence for belief. I don't have the solution to all the world's ills, but I do have the answer to the question of why. Because the Bible gives me the answer to the question why. Why don't more people believe? And the simple answer is because they don't want to. Because having seen the evidence, they ignore it. Having been immersed in so much of the proof for God's existence, they choose to be distracted or to be relegated to unbelief. Otherwise, in their pride, in their arrogance of opinion, in their love for their own intellectual abilities, they turn away from the obvious. And that is, there is a God behind it all. As the poet has said, the stars are forever singing as they shine. The heaven that made us is divine. Let's turn to number 6 in our songbooks for just a moment. It's a song we don't sing very often. In fact, when you see the title, you might think, I don't think I know that song. But you do. When we start singing, there's a tune here that goes back, and you'll say, I remember that tune. I know that song. But let's sing number 6 together. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Perhaps I was wrong. I thought you'd heard the tune before, but now you have. And so we're into verse number 2. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, alleluia, alleluia, thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Alleluia, alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And notice, before you close your books, that last verse. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. You notice in the passage we just read in Romans 1, it makes reference to suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That suppression is born of pride. A pride that looks at all of this and says, God didn't do it. And yet the more we look, the deeper we peer, the more we realize that we can't even begin to know all the questions, much less to answer them. We're involved in a universe bigger than we can possibly fathom, imagine, or consider. And yet because we advance in technology, we grow in our learning, we are advancing day by day in science and understanding of those matters, we come to think that somehow we have a grip, a grasp, that we never have and never will have. There is a God behind it all. And sometimes it takes natural disasters like hurricanes or tornadoes or even fires out of control to remind us how little we really do control, and how the God of heaven is above and beyond it all. But with that in mind, turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms for just a moment, and I'd like to read with you two of these psalms, Psalms 19, and then we'll read Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 19. This is referred to here as a psalm of David. And I can almost imagine David as a shepherd boy looking up in wonder, as we all do, at the night skies, as they are darkened and yet so illuminated by all the starry orbs above us. And we wonder in awe at what we see. With the naked eye, we can see maybe 2,000 stars, with a telescope a few more, and now with telescopes like Hubble and others, we've seen many, many thousands and millions and billions more. But what he says here is just as true now, and more so to our understanding than it was when he first penned the words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can cleanse his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, if you have no room in your mind for a God behind, above, and beyond it all, then you certainly have no interest in anything God has to say. If you're not in awe of the universe God has made, you're not going to bend your will to His and to His testimonies, His statutes, His word, His law. Again, I haven't the solution, but I do have the answer to the question why the world believes so little and is so immersed in unbelief. It's because the world chooses to be that way. Because it takes some effort to see all the evidence and ignore it. To be immersed in all the proof and look the other way as if it's not even there. But again, the reason why is because we don't want to do what God said do. We have to ignore the whole concept of God altogether and act as if He doesn't exist at all. Now, the other side of that coin is the one we find ourselves on, one of belief that leads us, that belief does, to a humble, submissive life where we do our very best to please, to do the will of, to live up to the expectations of this God who is so large and awesome and mighty as our God is. But it all depends on what we want to do, what we choose to do. Go back up to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. And this is another of the Psalms of David. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In the midst of that, David asked an intriguing question. In light of all that God has made, in light of all that God is, what is man that God has been mindful of him? Who are we that God has any interest in us? And yet he does. So much so that everything else he has made, he has put under our dominion. Not because we've earned it. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're somehow the top of some pseudo made up evolutionary chain of events. No, we have been given, been blessed with this dominion over everything else that God has created. Why has God cared about us so? And as we look at this idea from our time looking back, we realize even more so, why has God cared about us to the point of sending his own son to die for us? Who are we that God has expended such energy and interest and love, especially since we have been so rebellious against him? Our lives have been so antithetical to his will. Why? It didn't answer the question why, but it just says it's true. God has been mindful of us. And again, this brings back this same idea that based on who God is, what God has done, the response to that should be submission and humility and thanksgiving for all he's done for us. Turn in your songbooks to number 78. Number 78. Within the heart of every man, he strives himself to understand God's mighty hand from ages past, declares his work of righteousness. I hear his voice, 10,000 tongues, the rocks and hills, the birds that sing, the rippling brook, all nature tells that God still lives and all is well. From greatest man to infant child, from space afar to grain of sand, 'tis written plain, it's everywhere, that God is real, his wondrous power. I hear his voice, 10,000 tongues, the rocks and hills, the birds that sing, the rippling brook, all nature tells that God still lives and all is well. I see his power, 10,000 worlds, the order of the universe. Where'er man goes, God's gone before. Foundations laid, creation mourn. I hear his voice, 10,000 tongues, the rocks and hills, and birds that sing, the rippling brook, all nature tells that God still lives and all is well. Though man may go to distant star, God's hand laid out the path afar, and lo, returns to earth again. Man can but say, how great thou art. I hear his voice, 10,000 tongues, the rocks and hills, the birds that sing, the rippling brook, all nature tells that God still lives and all is well. Well, if we've done nothing else this evening, we've learned a couple of new songs. I could tell by your response to that one, that was a new one as well. And I would apologize if I were in any way sorry. But it's always good. And this one, before you close your books, 78 is where we were. I want you to notice just a couple of the lines here. The second verse. From greatest man to infant child. We just read from Psalm 8. out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Well, how so? Well, it's accommodative language, suggesting the fact that, remember when Paul said about Timothy that from a child, and the Greek word there is from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Well, how did he know it from infancy? Well, he really didn't, but it's as if he did. It's as if he never knew anything but. Well, the same is true here. An honest child sees more than a dishonest adult. An honest child sees such greatness, such grandioseness of the universe, and has no difficulty accepting the fact God made it. You ask a child without any further help otherwise, who made the world? Well, God did. Who made the universe? Well, God did. You take the child to the zoo, who made the animals? Well, God did. But then we grow up and we think we have become educated. And we listen to other people who are even more educated who tell us, well, no, God didn't do any of it. But no, from space afar to grain of sand, as far as expanse takes your eyesight and imagination to the outer verse, to the grain of sand, and within it to the atom itself, to the micro, even quantum verse, 'tis written plain, it's everywhere, that God is real, his wondrous power. And so the last verse, though man may go to distant star, God's hand laid out the path afar, and lo, returns to earth again. In other words, if we could somehow go to these stars we're gazing at, and go and see them, and come back, we could say nothing but simply, how great thou art. There is no place, no excuse for unbelief with all the proofs we have. Without suppressing this truth in unrighteousness, we're left with nothing but a firmer faith, a stronger conviction that yes, God still lives, and because of that, for his people, all is well. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, please understand God loves you. The gospel is there for you. Christ's blood was shed for your sins remission. Come. If you're a Christian who's fallen away and needs to come back, don't wait, but do it now and come as together we stand and sing.